Wow, what a great crowd for a 3 o'clock service on a Sunday afternoon. Somebody said, well, you know how those little ones are when they don't get their naps. And I thought to myself, little ones? I very much appreciate the opportunity to be here this week, and I appreciate the opportunity to study these lessons with you. We're talking about the challenges of being God's people in perilous times, the times in which we are living. Jeremiah was living in times like this, and we very much are living in a world that is increasingly secular, a world that is increasingly godless, a world that is increasingly wicked and evil. A world that is quickly becoming, someone said, the Romans 1 world. Yes, quickly becoming the Romans 1 world. Quickly becoming the Genesis 6 world. Where every thought and imagination of man's heart is only evil continually. We're living in a world of darkness. But I would tell you, I'm an optimist in the kingdom of God, and I am an optimist about spiritual reality. One of the great messages of John's book, The Revelation, as it is given to us, one of the great messages is, when this is all over, we know how it ends. We know who the victor is, and we know that the Lamb is seated on the throne. And ladies and gentlemen, for us, that's the only thing that matters. The Lord Jesus Christ reigns in heaven. And as much as I may think at times that this world is out of sync, as much as it may seem to me that things are not what they ought to be, I am confident that Habakkuk had it exactly right. You remember in Habakkuk chapter 2, Habakkuk is complaining to God. Essentially, he's complaining to God that he doesn't understand how God is running this world. And God said to him, okay, big boy, if you want an explanation, I'm going to give you one, but when I tell you, it's not going to solve your problem. And he was right. Because Habakkuk said to God, I cannot understand how a holy and a righteous God can look on this wicked and rebellious nation, and you're doing nothing about it. And God said, oh no, I'm doing something about it. Even as we speak, the Chaldeans are coming. And then Habakkuk said, well, wait a minute. Now, I mean, I had a problem when I thought you weren't doing anything, but now you say you're going to punish us with the Chaldeans, and the Chaldeans, they're worse than we are. How can you do that? God said, I can do that. And when I am finished using them, they will receive their punishment. Now go off and think about that for a while. And he did. And he came back and he decided something that he should have understood a long time before. He decided that God is God and we are not. And we need to be content to let God be God. And he also understood that God has been running this world since he created it. It is rather presumptuous of you or me to ask God to move over, take a break, and let us be in charge for a little while. But I'll tell you what Habakkuk did come to understand, and really it's the only thing that matters. In chapter 2 and verse 20, Habakkuk came to understand, the Lord is on his throne. Let all the earth keep silent before him. God still reigns. Whether you see him or not, whether you understand him or not, whether you agree with his method of administration or not, all of that is irrelevant. The thing that you need to understand is God is the creator of everything in this world. God is the sustainer of all the things in this life. And God is the redeemer who will save us from our sins. And when all is said and done, we just need to sit down and be quiet and let God be God. Jeremiah was living in some strange times, as are we. I would tell you that 2,000 years ago, when Jesus walked on this earth, things were not ideal. The Roman Empire was in its infancy. It has been birthed. It is in its developmental stage. Those who were men of power were drunk on power. And ladies and gentlemen, if you think we have some corrupt politicians in our day, you need to go back and study your Roman history just a little bit. But I will tell you this, that the world that Jesus found in the first century was not far removed from the world that we find around us today. It's the very world that the Apostle Paul described as the fullness of the times. When God saw that the time was right, and we said this morning that everything God does, He does at exactly the right time. When God decided that everything was right for the introduction of the Messiah, then Christ Jesus was born of a woman. Born under the law. And He came to redeem us from our sins. And I'll tell you what He found. He went to the temple. He went to the house of God. He went to the very place where God should have been known, where He should have been understood, where the Word of God should have been not only recited, but it should have been practiced. And it should have been that the principles of God, of all places in all the world, of all time, the principles of God should have been practiced there, in the house of God that was erected for the worship of God, to the praise and the honor of God. And I'll tell you what the text says in John the 2nd chapter and verse 13, that at the Passover, when the Passover of the Jews was at hand, Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and He found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And He made a scourge of cords, and He cast all out of the temple, both the sheep and the oxen. And He poured out the changers' money, and He overthrew their tables. And to them that sold the doves, He said, "Take these things out, and do not make My Father's house a house of merchandise." Wow. I wonder sometimes if Jesus walked into one of our assemblies, I wonder what He would say. I wonder what He would do. I wonder, for example, when we begin singing a song, "Soldiers of Christ Arise," if we're singing about heaven, if we're singing about the home that is prepared for us, I wonder what Jesus would think about the passion or dispassion with which we lift up our voice to Him. I wonder, as we are making our offering on Sunday morning, you remember in Acts chapter 5, there was this couple in the church in Jerusalem, Ananias and Sapphira. They made a mess, you remember, with their offering. They sold a piece of land, and they lied about it. And the text says that Peter confronted first Ananias. And he, like, "Did you sell the land for something?" "Yes, I did." And he fell dead. And a few hours later, his wife came in not knowing what had happened. And he asked her about her offering. And she lied about it. And she fell dead. And the same men that took out the body of her husband, they came in and took her body out and went and prepared it for burial. And in one of the great understatements of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit just simply says to us, and great fear came upon the whole church. Are you kidding? Two people dropped dead there. Can you imagine if Jesus came in the assembly this morning? And the plates are being passed around as we are giving from the abundance of our blessings, and we're dropping checks and coins and currency into the plate. And can you imagine if Jesus were to walk over and just take his hand and slap the plate and just sling it out all over the floor as he did the money changers? And then the plate starts going down another, and he walks over and he slings that one down. Can you imagine everybody grabbing their wallets and their checkbooks and rewrite? In Ecclesiastes chapter 1, the preacher told us a long time ago, that which has been is that which shall be. And that which has been done is that which shall be done. There is no new thing under the sun. Is there a thing whereof it may be said, see, this is new? It has been long ago in the ages that were before us. Ladies and gentlemen, so many of the issues of our day, so many of the things that confront God's people today, so many of the challenges that we are facing, I'm saying to you this afternoon, there's nothing new about them. They've been around for a long time. And God's people have stumbled and stumbled again and stumbled again over the same things from generation to generation. There is no new thing under the sun. We're living in a time when everybody wants to be served rather than to serve. We're living in a time when people are convinced that life is all about me. We are all seeing ourselves as the center of our own circles. We are all focused inwardly rather than outwardly. As I'm overspeaking, but you understand the point. We're living in a culture that is very much me-centered. It is self-centered. We have raised, if we look around us, it appears, we have raised a generation of spoiled babies rather than mature individuals who understand what it means that is more blessed to give than to receive. Or in the words of Jesus, to serve rather than to be served. You want to be great in the kingdom? Gird yourself with a towel and get down on your knees and do something for somebody else rather than waiting to be served. No new thing. I'm in Jeremiah chapter 6 this afternoon, beginning in about verse 9. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall thoroughly glean the remnant of Israel as a vine. Turn again thy hand as a grape gatherer into the baskets. To whom shall I speak and testify that they may hear? Behold, their ear is uncircumcised and they cannot hearken. Behold, the word of Jehovah is become unto them a reproach. They have no delight in it. Therefore, I am full of the wrath of the Lord. I am weary of holding it in. Pour it out upon the children in the street and upon the assembly of the young men together. For even the husband with the wife shall be taken, and the aged with him that is full of days, and their houses shall be turned into others, their fields and their wives together. For I will stretch out my hand upon the inhabitants of the land, saith the Lord. For from the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, every one is given to covetousness. From the prophet even unto the priest, Everyone dealeth falsely. They have healed also the hurt of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed. Neither could they blush. Therefore, they shall fall among them that fall. At the time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. What's going on here? Well, in the days of Jeremiah, he said, here's what the problem is as it pertains to the religious reality that characterizes our day. Image has become everything and character is nothing. It's all about image. Do you remember Josiah's reforms that we talked about this morning? The altars were torn down. The idols were destroyed. The shrines were taken out of the land. Josiah led a tremendous religious revival in his day. And outwardly, ladies and gentlemen, do you hear that? Outwardly, there were many, many changes taking place. If you just want to look on the surface, many changes took place. Religion was prospering. The temple had become a place that was flourishing with activity. But here was the problem. As all of these outward things were taking place, hearts of men and women, the hearts of men and women were not being turned toward God. Everything was all about the 30-second soundbite and the glossy 8x10 still shot. Great form, no substance. That was the problem. You want to hear something that ought to make you cry? I'm looking at verse number 10 of Jeremiah chapter 6. When the prophet says, to whom shall I speak and testify that they may hear? Behold, their ear is uncircumcised, they cannot hearken. Behold, the word of the Lord is become unto them a reproach. They have no delight in it. Listen to me, ladies and gentlemen. It was not just a matter that the people of God were no longer obeying the word of the Lord. That's true. They had ceased obeying the word of the Lord. But that does not begin to describe where these people are. Far more serious than just the fact they were not obeying the word of the Lord. These people had arrived at a point where they were offended by the word of the Lord. They did not want to hear it. And when they did hear it from the mouth of Jeremiah or the other prophets, their backs were bowed, the hair on their neck stood up, and they resisted and rebelled against it. It was a reproach to them, not the sin. The word of the Lord. And I'll tell you what they were saying in no uncertain terms. They were saying to Jeremiah and others like him, we are not having it. Now, don't misunderstand what's going on here. These folks are still doing church, as we would say. They were still very much involved in religious activity. But it was all form, no substance. There is a sense in which that ought to scare us to death. There is a sense in which We ought to be sobered at the reality that it is possible. It is possible to go through the motions, to check off the items on the list, to engage outwardly in the activities of religious exercise without ever engaging the heart. And I'll tell you what God has to say for all of that. He says, take it home. Get it out of here. It is an abomination unto me. One of the realities of the days in which we live is that religion in our country has become a big business. A big business. And we are struggling with some of the same issues that we read about in the culture of the 7th century and 6th century world, B.C. Image everything. Character was nothing. I'll tell you what was happening. These folks, I mean, if you were to ask them, they were fond of God. I mean, they were politely inclined His direction. They were fond of God, but they were greedy for money. I mean, God is okay, but money, that was first. And I'll tell you what God said about them in verse number 13. God said, from the least of them, even to the greatest of them. And that is to say, this cultural reality that money drives everything. This cultural reality had tainted everyone. It didn't matter who. From the least to the greatest. He said, from the prophet even unto the priest, everybody was dealing falsely. Everybody had a price. Everybody could be bought. What a shame. What a shame. And yet, here we are some 2,600 years later. Look around us at our culture. Where are we? What is it that drives so many decisions that are made in this culture? But that's not what really scares us the most. What really drives so many decisions that are made by God's people? That's the part of it that becomes very sobering for us. Very sobering for us. The Apostle Paul warned about this when he wrote to Timothy and warned him about the love of money. He said, which is the root of all kinds of evil. In the first century world, relationships and business and politics and religion was all being driven by the love of money. The entire culture in Jeremiah's day was driven by the desire for one more shekel. The love of mammon was destroying everything spiritual. Is it any wonder that Jesus would say in Matthew, the 6th chapter, you better be careful where you put your heart. And He did not contrast righteousness and sexual immorality, or righteousness and power mongering, or righteousness and... No. He contrasted the desire for God versus the desire for the stuff of this world. And He said, you can be sure of one thing. Where your treasure is, that is to say, what you really value, that's where your heart's going to be also. And so we have to ask ourselves from time to time, what is it that we value the most? And in decision making, beginning at a very personal level, in decision making. What drives my decisions first and foremost before everything else? What drives my decision making process? Ladies and gentlemen, we're living in a culture that is very much shekel driven. We're kidding ourselves if we think that that does not have the potential to taint our way of thinking about life. We must be very careful. One of the ancient problems that shows up again and again and again among God's people is this very problem. Men and women who are fond of God, but they are greedy for money. And then he goes on to say, and besides that, for all of their education and their class and their sophistication, they have become absolutely shameless in their sin. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed. Neither could they blush. Therefore, they shall fall among them that fall. At the time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. I would tell you something. This point is very much related to this one. Those two go hand in hand. Because affluence allows us the opportunity for self-indulgence. And these people in the days of Jeremiah and those in the days of the first century had become self-indulgent in almost every facet of life. Self-centered, self-indulgent. No self-control, no self-restraint. They were obsessed with the stuff of life. They were obsessed with their own fleshly desires. They were obsessed with the appetites of carnality. They were living in a culture. They were living in a culture that were suffering from retarded maturation. That is to say, a culture that had never made it past junior high school thinking. They were stuck at some 13 or 14 years of age as they were in the early adolescent period, thinking that life was all about laughing and giggling and finding entertainment value in things that, quite frankly, ladies and gentlemen, constitute off-color, juvenile humor. They were potty-mouthed. They were filthy-minded. They were sacrilegious. In fact, in their culture, they had made a joke of everything special. They had made some kind of humor out of everything that was serious. They had in every way condescended the things that belonged to the spiritual realm. And in their minds, life was all about the sensual, the base, the carnal. Juvenile in their thinking. They were desensitized. Isn't that what he said? Isn't that the point he's making? They were desensitized. They talked about things openly and freely that, quite frankly, ladies and gentlemen, educated, sophisticated, and spiritually minded people don't find any entertainment value in. Things of which it is not fitting to speak. They thought it was funny. They thought it was common. They thought it was for our pleasure and entertainment. They had become desensitized to the point of total conscience paralysis. And so what Jeremiah said about them is, they have passed the point that they can even blush at sin anymore. I want to ask you something. As a nation, have we passed that point already? Is it possible to turn on that endless flow of cable news commentary without hearing the most base and defiled and ungodly things being spoken of as if these are the big news items and these are the things of most interest to the American people? Are you kidding me? Filthy, base, ungodly. Can no one blush anymore? Is no one embarrassed anymore at the level to which we have descended as a society? Is there no fear of the Lord? We are a people who, spiritually and morally speaking, have arrived to the point where we sit back at the table and belch out loud. And the only reaction is everybody at the table giggles. And in the physical reality, that is classless enough. In the spiritual realm, ladies and gentlemen, what a shame for God's people when that becomes the case. What a shame. If we allow ourselves to arrive at a point where there is nothing that embarrasses us or causes us to blush or incites any reaction from us that would indicate that we make a distinction in our hearts between the pure and the impure, between the righteous and the sinful, between the good and the evil. I'll tell you, I don't know how much you listen to that electronic device that we have in our living rooms and our bedrooms and all over our house, wired everywhere. I don't know how much of that stuff you have piped into your house on a 24-hour basis, but a lot of it is nothing but garbage. And somebody said to me one time, well, I just don't pay attention to that. That doesn't affect me at all. First of all, I don't believe that. If you can hear that kind of stuff and it doesn't affect you, shame on you. It ought to at least arouse some kind of righteous indignation in you. But secondly, do you not have a wife and children in that home? What are we doing to our families? And I'll tell you something, with these little handheld, pocket held, walk around with your never-ending access to the internet computer modules that we have in every form and fashion and watches and phones and everything that we have. Let me tell you something, the internet for all the good that is providing to God's people, the internet has destroyed more than one or two. God's people, long ago, had this problem of being so sophisticated that they could no longer blush at sin. May God help us never to arrive at that point. And finally, God's people arrived at a point where they were cheering the popular lies. They were applauding the lie when they despised the truth. It's unbelievable. It was unbelievable the way they were acting. They preferred the lies. They were demanding. You see in verse 14, Jeremiah said, they have healed also the hurt of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace where there is no peace. God is saying to the prophets, what are you preaching? And what are you saying? You're going around placating these people. You are embracing these people. You're having a love fest. Let's all do a group hug together with these people. Peace, peace, wonderful, love, love. These people are dying in sin. Somebody needs to tell them. What do you mean saying peace, peace, where there is no peace? Oh, I'll tell you, I just like to go somewhere where I can be affirmed. Ladies and gentlemen, what are we saying? What are we saying? I just want to be affirmed in my life. Let me tell you the affirmation you ought to be living to hear. It comes when this life is over and we're standing before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and He says to us, well done, good and faithful servant. That's the affirmation we live for. We need not become the church of Ephesus of the first century, having itching ears, heaping to ourselves teachers after our own lust, who are going to tell us the things that we'd want to hear, affirming us in our sins. Somebody's got to tell us the truth. Somebody's got to help us get to heaven. Jesus said, you shall know the truth. And it is the truth that will set you free. And someone footnoted that. They said, yes, but it will hurt you first. Isn't that what James said? It's going to change you when you look into the perfect law of liberty. And if it doesn't, then it did you no good. I'll tell you what we all ought to be praying for. We ought to be praying that God would bring into our lives spiritual leaders and spiritual comrades who will tell us the truth. The truth about God and the truth about ourselves. The writer of Proverbs said in Proverbs 27, verses 5 and 6, the kisses of an enemy are profuse. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Here we are just going through life. I want to feel good about life. I want to feel good about myself. I just want to be affirmed. You're about to walk off a cliff. The other night at Temple Terrace, I almost fell off the pulpit. I stumbled it down to the first step before I caught myself. You're headed toward a cliff. How am I doing there? How's it going? What do you think? And your enemies, they don't care if you're going off a cliff. It's fine with them. No big deal for them. Oh, you're looking good, man. Looking good. That's what I want to hear. I like it. I like it. I'll tell you what your friend will say. He will come running up and get in front of you and get right in your face. And he will not be quiet until you turn around. The kisses of an enemy are profuse and they're meaningless. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. I'm telling you right now, if you have a spiritual comrade in your life who loves you so much that they will tell you the truth even when it hurts, then before you pillow your head tonight, you need to get down on your knees and thank God for such a friend. I'll tell you what was happening a long time ago in the days of Jeremiah. People were drunk on self-esteem and personal affirmation. And I'll tell you what's happening in the 21st century. We're drunk on the same stuff. And I'll tell you what's happening to God's people. We, if we're not careful, we are going to be tempted to become a people who will heap to ourselves individuals who will feed us that kind of stuff, and we will think we are being spiritually built up when in reality we are being spiritually deceived. May it never be that we become a people who prefer the lies and despise the truth. What, one of the great blessings of being part of the family of God is that we have the opportunity to make this journey together. We need to give God our heart and not just our salute along the way. And we need to prioritize God in our lives and not mammon as the ultimate value. And we need to cultivate a sensitivity to sin that would cause our hearts to blush before God. And we need to tell the truth and discomfort the lost and boldly proclaim Jesus and pray and pray and pray that men and women of honest and good hearts would turn to Him. In the kingdom of God, in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul said, we need to remember that we're all connected to each other. We're all part of the body. One part of the body can't say to the other part of the body, hey, because you're not like me, you're not part of the body. We're all part of the body. And one part of the body can't say to another part of the body, hey, because you can't do what I can do, you're not important. Every part of the body is important. You don't think so? Just try doing without. One of the great privileges of being part of the kingdom is the privilege of making this journey hand in hand with brothers and sisters in Christ who share with us the same goals and objectives. That they share with us the common core faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God and the Bible, the Word of God, as our sole authority in this life. And they share with us the commonality of life under the sun. Because I'll tell you something about my brothers and sisters in the Lord, those that have lived for any length of time. When my heart is broken, I have a brother who's comforting me, who knows exactly how it feels to have a broken heart, because his heart has been broken somewhere along the way too. And when I am struggling with the impending death of a loved one, I am surrounded by brothers and sisters in Christ who wrap their arms around me, and they understand and strengthen me in that moment because they too have faced that moment of having loved ones who were about to depart to go to be with the Lord. And when I am facing my own battles and my own struggles, and I am dealing with the ensnarements of Satan in this world, I have brothers and sisters in Christ who know just exactly what it's like to deal with the fiery darts of the evil one. And I'll tell you why I am encouraged that at 3 o'clock on a rainy Sunday afternoon that so many people would come out. It's because as I live my life trying to be even the smallest light in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. It helps me immensely when I see you standing there too. And that's the very point that was intended by God, the very objective of the community of faith, of what we would give to one another, even as we were serving Him in this life. If you're here this afternoon and you're not a Christian, don't you want to be part of that? And wouldn't you like to share with others that blessing and that hope in Christ? If you've never put on the Lord Jesus Christ with a heart full of faith, with a penitent attitude, you can be buried into the Lord this very day and become His child. And if you're a child of God, but your walk with the Lord is far from where it ought to be, you can today come home. What a wonderful blessing that is, in the company of believers, in the presence of God, to be able to come home. Won't you come while we stand together and sing? We invite you.